Certainly is a blessing to stand before you here this evening. And I trust the Lord will bless you in all that we say in the Savior's name. If we could once again just briefly bow before the throne of grace and ask the Lord for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for what we have offered in the Savior's name thus far. We're thankful, Lord, for the ministry that we have received. We're thankful for the singing of the hymns, and Lord, for the fellowship of each one here tonight to sing as unto the Lord. We're thankful, O God, that we have done what we can do. And we pray, O Lord, that you will once again come and cleanse our gathering with the blood of Christ. Lord, forgive us for our imperfections and weakness. But, O Lord, we're thankful that you see us not alone. You see us standing by ourselves, as it were. We're thankful tonight that you see us in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus himself. We ask especially tonight, Father, that you will come, that the Word of God will, that Word will accomplish the will of God here this evening. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will empower thy word, that you'll use the testimony that is given. We pray, O Lord, that you will truly have all the glory in all that is said and done. For we ask all this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Psalm 66 and the verse 16 states, Come all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Tonight it is my privilege and blessing to share with you my personal testimony. How the Lord translated me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. How he, as it were, took me from the miry clay and established my feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. As I've shared with you, my name is Craig Vosekalns. As our brother Peter says, it's Craig Smith, and I think I'm going to keep that last name. And I'm originally from San Diego, California. And it was there that the Lord intervened into my life. I moved after I got saved to all parts of the United States. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm here in Calgary for such a time as this, during such a week as we had. And it's just by the grace of God alone. And I want to be a testimony to that saving grace. I want to tonight just share with you, and I have it in outline form, how the Lord reached into my life, how the Lord dealt with me personally, and how he made me into the man I am today. And so I want to, and I read specifically that passage in Matthew chapter 13, I want to share with you how the gospel seed was planted, how the gospel seed was sown, and then how that gospel seed bore fruit in my life. Now, some of the things that I'm going to say, and I will say it right at the very beginning, I am ashamed. I am embarrassed. Now, it's not my desire tonight to air, as it were, all my dirty laundry. But I will share with you what I think needs to be said in order to, or for you to understand and just to get that picture of where I was and how I got to where I am today. So I want to begin by sharing with you, first of all, the planting of the gospel seed. Now, before I get started, I want you to be mindful that where the Lord dealt with me wasn't in church, wasn't in Sunday school per se, it wasn't in an evangelistic meeting, wasn't in a missionary outpost, it wasn't even in a Christian home. Everywhere the Lord dealt with me and my life was at my place of work. And I'll say more about that here in a minute. I will begin by saying that I was quite the rebel son in my home. I was kicked out of my house at the age of 17 years old. I was living pretty much on my own prior to that. My sister and I have a twin sister. She looks just like me, and I'm sorry for that. I have a twin sister. She's not saved. I do pray for her, but my mother passed away when I was 12 years old. And I shared with some, my mother passed away not by, it wasn't natural. She committed suicide. At the age of 12, I was when I heard that news. It was devastating. From that point on, I was in a state of shock for a number of years. It was only by, the mercy of the Lord that I was extended on into school, because the year after I heard that she passed away, I didn't go to school. My dad would go to work and I wouldn't go to school. At the age of 15, things were turning around. I was playing football in high school. I was getting good grades. I was doing well, relatively speaking. But then the years started to kind of come on me where I was just getting a little bit wild. I was oftentimes ditching school so I could go surfing. I loved to surf. I loved the beach. And so I would ditch school and I would go and just go to the beach. I had a good friend. We would constantly do this together. Actually, he was out of school, and we would just go. And then some other friends, we would all just go. Sadly, I did not graduate high school. My senior year, I dropped out, and I just took the test and didn't even walk with my graduating class. At the age of 17, I was living with my dad. My dad had remarried. And it was a tough marriage because, I had a stepmom and I just had no love for her whatsoever. We had to live under the same roof, and I must say I was not very polite. I was very rude. I was disrespectful. At any chance I got, I made it rough for her. At the age of 17, my dad, he kicked me out of the house because he found drugs in my room. Now, I'm not going to go into all the drugs. But yes, I did drugs, and I used to drink quite a bit. And again, those are things that I'm very ashamed of and even embarrassed to say publicly. So my dad kicked me out of the house at the age of 17 years of age, and where am I going to go? Thankfully, I knew some guys who were living in a house, and so they invited me in, and I was just kind of sharing a room, sleeping on a mattress that I brought. I was there, and I was so much of a wild kid that eventually it got under their nerves, and they kicked me out. I had nowhere else to go. And again, only by the mercy of the Lord, I was able to stay sometimes with my sister and with other friends. And then I begged and pleaded with my dad if I could go back and live with him. At the age of 19, I moved back into their home, and I gave them all the promises I could that I would be a good person, and I'll do right, and I'll abide by your laws. And it's their house, and they can make the rules. And if you don't live under their rules, well, then there's the door, my dad said. So I moved into their home, and I went to work at a place called RCP, Block and Brick. It was a company that made concrete products, bricks and blocks. And I was there, and it was just construction work at a plant. And I love that kind of work. And I find it very rewarding, and I don't like going to the gym, and so I'd rather go and do something like that, you know. So I'm there at this place with some of my other friends, and we're working, and I met a fella. His name is Steve Cesena, and he was very instrumental into my life because one of the foremans at the company said, "Hey, we need a group of guys to help this guy, Steve, pour concrete." My dad, he was a mason by trade. He wasn't doing it at the time. He was into other things. But I thought, I'm going to do this. I know about concrete. I know what you got to do with concrete. You can't let it sit still. You got to work it and move it. So I volunteered to help Steve pour concrete. Well, I remember going up to Steve, and I had friends who were involved in gangs. I was very closely associated with friends in gangs. And I remember seeing Steve, and Steve had all the appearance of a gang member. He had the tattoos, and he was a Hispanic fella. And so I just assumed that he was in a gang. And so I went up to him, and I thought that he and I would, you know, get along like a house on fire. And I remember going up to him, and I started saying things. And mind you that I used to have a pretty terrible mouth, cursed a lot. It was so bad that I don't even remember half the time what I was saying. So I remember going up to Steve, and I remember saying certain things, and that didn't seem to bother him, what I was saying. What seemed to bother him was when I took the name of the Lord in vain. And immediately Steve said to me, he said, "Don't take the Lord's name in vain around me." And I was shocked. And then he went on to say, he says, the Bible says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." And he says, "You're not a Christian." And again, I was stunned to hear him say that. I wasn't expecting him at all to come at me the way he did, but he was very blunt, and I'm thankful that he just said it the way it is. And so instantly I, said, "Okay, and if you don't mind, though, I still want to help you do the concrete." And he said, "That's fine, as long as you don't take the Lord's name around me, in vain around me." I said, "You got a deal." So we worked together with a few other guys, and eventually, one by one, those guys kind of fell by the wayside, and it was just me and Steve pouring concrete together with a couple of, well, with his helper. He had a helper. But Steve would tell me during those times, he would just talk to me about the gospel. And I had to think back, and I was like, here I am, 19 years old. I had hair down to my shoulder. I was living a pretty wild life. And I was trying to remember, you know, what he was saying, if I had ever heard it before. The only thing I can ever remember in my life was my mom telling me, if anybody asks, "You're not a Catholic, you're a Christian." That was the only Christianity that I ever heard in my home. Let me just stop there for a moment, and I'm sure it's the same here in Canada. You know, we think that we need to go to the mission field, and I do think that is a very important thing to do, but, you know, folks, we have a mission field right in our backyards. There are people, young people especially, like myself, who have never heard the gospel. Sometimes we assume because of the seasons, maybe the Christmas season, Easter, they'll hear it. But I didn't honestly hear the gospel laid out the way Steve told me until I was 19 years old. Yes, I had an understanding about Jesus dying on the cross, and that's about it. That's all I knew. And so Steve would tell me about Christ and about, you know, his work, and I would listen to what he was saying, and then I would go home. I was now I was living out in my own apartment by this time with another friend of mine, and I would go home and I would remember what Steve had told me, but then I would go in and just indulge in all my sin. And I did that Monday through Friday, Saturday and Sunday. And what Steve would tell me, it started to really grate on me, and it started to really bother me. And it bothered me so much so that I just wanted to kind of get it out of my mind. So night after night, I would just try to forget about it. And the only way I can illustrate this to you is that you've ever gone swimming in a swimming pool or in the ocean, you're on some type of flotation device and you try to sit on it or stand on it and you try to push it under the water with all your strength. And you maybe are balancing on top of it for a while, but then no sooner does it rise to the surface because of its buoyancy. And there it is staring at you in the face. Well, that's the way Steve's message to me was being played out. I would try to submerge or put under his message of the gospel out of my life with all sorts of things. And it seemed like night after night, it was just popping up. And it would seem to pop up at the time I didn't want it to pop up. Well, eventually, because of my irresponsibility, I lost that job. And I had to go to work somewhere else. Well, my dad was involved in an iron company, a steel company, and because of his name, I was able to get a job at this place called International Iron. And there I went to work, and again, I think I was 19 or just 20 now, and I go to work there, and these guys, they hire me on the spot because of my dad. But the foreman said, you better, carry your own weight. You'll get the job, but you better carry your own weight. And it was there that I was working, and I was working hard, and I was trying to be respectful and mindful that my dad, he got me the job, basically. And I didn't want to spoil it, so I worked very, very hard and was there on time and did the work that I was told to do. And it was there that I met another man. And maybe some of you know him here tonight. He actually was very instrumental in this work. His name is Tom Tice. Tom Tice moved to San Diego, California to pioneer a church for the Free Presbyterian denomination. And he went to San Diego. First, he was in Oceanside, and then he came further south, and he had to work. And he worked at this iron company, and he was out pioneering a work, but he worked 40 hours a week, and then he prepared to preach on the Lord's Day. And it was there that I met Tom, and this is what I describe as the watering of the gospel seed. It was there that I met with him, and there was just something about Tom that was different. I didn't know initially that he was a Christian, that he was born again. Have you ever done this? And it's happened to me many, many times over the years. And you go someplace and maybe you're in the store, you're at the mall, and you see somebody. You don't know them from Adam or from Eve. And you could just tell there's something different about that person. And you just know that they're a Christian. You see them, you see just their demeanor, their manners, everything about them, and you know that they're a Christian. When I saw Tom, I thought, there's something different about this guy, and I just can't put my finger on it. Now, mind you, the steel industry doesn't attract the most wholesome of characters, really. Quite the opposite. There's quite a motley crew that work at places like that. Some guys, they're in and out of jail, and working in the steel industry is just kind of a temporary thing. Well, Tom was working there, and from head to toe, he was together. His shirt was tucked in. His jeans, all the holes had patches on them. He had a belt. He had the tools necessary. He had the right boots. His hair was combed and neat. And, he just was together. Me sometimes, it was the opposite. I'd go to work and I look like I just rolled out of bed. But here's Tom, and so I remember going up to Tom, and I said to him, I said, there's something different about you, and I just can't put my finger on it. I said, are you in the military? Because he had real short hair, and I thought maybe he was in the reserves. San Diego is a military town, and I thought, well, maybe he's, in the military or just retired or out of the military. And he says, no. I said, well, maybe you, are an ex-police officer or something of that nature, because he just, you know, he had the bat belt on, right? Everything dangling, the tape measure, the striker, he had all the right tools. Everything that was needed for the job was at his disposal. And he says, no. And I said to Tom, I said, Tom, what's up with you? You're different. And I just can't put my finger on it. And he says, I'm a minister. And quickly I started thinking, what did I say in front of him? You know, what was I doing? And he said that he was a minister, that he was pioneering a church, and that he needed to work. You know, let me just digress. I think if you're going to go pioneer a work for the Lord, you need 10 families. Think about it. So everyone can contribute their tithe and the work can be established. But Tom was in a small church. He actually rented a child's daycare for services of all places. Week in and week out, he'd have to move the stuff out of the way, all the graham crackers and all the tables, and set up shop to have a Sunday morning service. Well, Tom, you know, was quite friendly. I think he read the situation like a book, and so he took the opportunity. And he befriended me. He made sure that, you know, I was apprised of what to do and what not to do, how to do something just right. And I learned a lot from him. He said, there's a toolbox right there. It's not locked. If you need a tool from my toolbox, please borrow it, but put it back. That's a lot of trust, because tools aren't cheap. And so he said, have at it. Well, I would borrow the tools, I'd put them back, and this was going on for quite some time. Oftentimes, I would go up to him and I would ask him questions. And he didn't know that I had met Steve, but I would ask him questions about the gospel. What is this gospel that you're talking about? What is it to be saved? What are you talking about? And so I used to have a blueprint desk that rolled. And so I would roll my desk over to his, and I would point to my blueprint, you know, and I would be really duplicitous. I would give the appearance that I was asking him a work-related question, but I would ask him about the gospel. Well, Tom picked up on that, and he says, you know, we have to give our employer an honest day's worth of work, and it wouldn't be wise to be talking about those types of things on his dime. He says, if you want to talk to me about the gospel during the break, or maybe we can go to lunch, that's great. Well, I said, that's my time. Oftentimes, he would ask me for a ride home because we lived kind of near each other. And I remember specifically one time, I was like, okay, I'm taking him home. So I got him in the car and I thought, he's on my turf. I'm going to turn the radio up as loud as I can turn it up. I used to smoke cigarettes, and so I started smoking a cigarette. And before you know it, I was driving, and I didn't get but maybe 5 miles down the road before I just started feeling convicted. What am I doing? Here's a guy who is being nice to me and helping me and just supporting me, and I have the nerve to do this to him. So I threw the cigarette out the window. Thankfully, it didn't start a California fire. I turned off the radio, and I just listened to what he had to say. Oftentimes, he would ask me, hey, why don't you come into the house? And I knew if I were to go into his house, you know, it was game over for me. I was in his house, now he's going to call the shots, and I didn't want to hear entirely what he wanted to say. So I would just drop him off and go about my business. It was there at the place of work that another fella came to work, and his name was Bruce Ferguson. Bruce came to work for us, and you know, we like to compare ourselves, don't we? Oh, I'm not as bad as that person. Oh, I'm bad, but they're worse. And I thought Bruce was worse than I was. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I remember Bruce coming to work, and he was pretty intense fella. He was strung out on drugs. He was into a lot of things. And I remember Bruce would go into the break room, and during lunch and break time, he would tell the dirtiest of jokes. He had nothing really good to say. He was an angry man. He was upset with himself and upset with life and just didn't really like everybody. And in the course of his time working there, I saw a transformation right before my eyes that I couldn't explain. Bruce went from being a man who told the worst jokes, who was angry and upset, to a man who was in the break room reading his Bible. He got saved. And so now openly he's telling everybody in the shop, "I'm a Christian." And I was just amazed by this. Here this guy, you know, he was, you know, just of one thing, and now he's another. You know, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He was a new creature in Christ. I was absolutely amazed with his testimony. I remember many times going up to him and talking to him about the Lord. I remember speaking and asking him questions. You know, what do you believe and why do you believe what you believe? Where do you go to church? And it was just amazing. Bruce would often challenge me with things, and again, I would just kind of shut him down. But I do remember both of these men distinctly and just, you know, how they fulfilled the Word of God. Think with me in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 16. What does it say? It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Both of these men radiated the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of these men were, testaments to the grace of God in their lives. And they shared that grace with me in their words and in their actions. You know, they didn't say one thing and do another. They didn't do one thing and say another. They were genuine. They were the real deal. And I just thank the Lord for their testimonies. And again, look where the Lord was dealing with my heart and, you know, with my soul. It was all at work. I don't know what you're faced with, you know, as far as, you know, your job situation or whatnot, but just be encouraged by this. Wherever the Lord has placed you today, that's your fishing pond. You know, the Bible says that we're to be fishers of men, and that's where the Lord has placed you. And so wherever the Lord has placed you, let your light so shine before men. Let them be able to see your good works. You know, it really is a mission field. Wherever the Lord placed you, that's why He placed you where He placed you. To back up a little bit, we believe in the sovereign purposes of God. We believe in election. We believe that God has a people. And I truly believe that where He puts us, whether with our families, with our workmates, with our friends, with at school, wherever, those people that are around us, maybe unknowingly to us at that time, they're one of God's elect. We're to be an example to them, and maybe unknowingly to us, they're going to see us and maybe down the road say, "I remember that Christian," but maybe somebody else will water the seed. The Lord is using you. The Lord is using your light before men. Now, again, I was talking with Bruce a lot. We were, oftentimes relating back and forth things. But I remember one day, and I had just moved to a new place. I was living in a condo down in Pacific Beach. I mean, I just a stone's throw from the surf. And I remember talking with Bruce, and I guess I was very transparent that day. There was just a lot of angst on me. I was really going through a lot, and I guess I really looked troubled. And, you know, looking now, I'm pretty much a transparent person. But he says, something's bothering you. And I said, yeah, something's really bothering me. And it really, you know, was my state before the Lord. You know, if I were to die, and again, there were many instances in my life where my life could have been taken. And again, only by the mercy of the Lord that I didn't die that day. You know, I had a piece of metal in my arm, buried. I was looking to the other side to see if it came out. There were instances where, you know, I thought, how am I going to get out of this alive? There's just no way. And I was thinking and rehearsing all these things, how up to this point in my life, here's where I'm at, and I'm just a miserable wretch. I'm not happy. I thought I was. I'm troubled. I'm involved in so many things that it's just, these things are just, you know, temporary. And so he said, Craig, he says, you need to come to the Lord. You need to trust in the Lord. You need to be saved. And it was on December 20th, 1991. I'm 51 years old. It was at the age of 23. And I walked out of the shop. Bruce was on a forklift, and he was carrying some stuff on the forklift. I was telling him where it needed to go. He stopped the forklift. Just stopped the forklift. And he says, Craig, you need to call upon the Lord. You need to ask the Lord to save you. You need to ask the Lord to get things right in your life. And he challenged me with the text of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 2. It says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so on the side of the forklift on December 20th, Bruce, I remember he prayed, and then I prayed. And I remember after I prayed, and I'll be honest, I don't remember all that I prayed. I just remember crying unto the Lord. And I remember that after it was all said and done, that there was such this tremendous weight taken off my shoulder. You've read Pilgrim's Progress, or at least you've seen the pictures. And you remember when Pilgrim's burden was taken away and how he was so relieved. And like myself, this burden was taken off. I said to myself, I got right with the Lord. If I die today, I'm not dying and going to hell. I'm dying and I'm going to be with the Lord in glory. And I remember that there was such this, and I don't want to emphasize feeling, but I was excited. I was happy. I was relieved. I was crying. I was just joyful. And Bruce, and I didn't know it at the time, you know, how excited he was to be able to be instrumental in leading someone to Christ. But I remember walking back into that shop. Now, I told you, I used to have a mouth that was pretty bad. And it was just habitual for me to speak and say things that weren't appropriate. And I remember walking back into the shop, and I knew right then and there that my words, what I was saying, had to stop. I had to stop cursing. I had to stop taking the Lord's name in vain. And for the first time, it was like alphabet soup. You know, I could see the words coming out of my mouth. It's like, wow, I'm saying this. I can actually hear myself speak. And I knew that if I'm a Christian, well, I can't say these things that are bad. And I walked in there, and I was just elated. Wow, I've gotten right with the Lord. I didn't worry about my friends. I didn't worry about my family. Yes, I had all those, you know, and I had friends that, you know, when they heard that I got saved, one of them specifically said to me, he says, I should hit you right now. He said, all the things that we've done together, all the stuff that we've committed, he says, we should just beat you up. He says, don't you care about us? And I told Aaron, I said, no. I said, this is something I had to take care of. This is something I had to get right with before the Lord. Well, when I walked back into that shop, I didn't go and tell everybody. I just kind of went back to my work, and I'm just processing everything that was going on. Well, Bruce immediately stopped what he was doing and ran over to Tom and told Tom, guess what happened? Guess what happened? And I then walked out of the shop, and Tom, here comes Tom, walking out. And Tom had this grin on his face from ear to ear. And I was moving some stringers for some stairs, and I was just moving them and adjusting them. And Tom came over to help me, and he didn't say, hey, I heard the news, and I'm so glad. He didn't say that. He was walking circumspectly. He just wanted to hear from me what took place. And so I told him, I said, Tom, I got saved. And, oh, he was just excited. Well, I started going to his church, and let me back up, and I did attend his church before I was saved. I did attend his church. He said, hey, we're having a visiting minister in, and would you mind coming? And I thought, you know, this guy, he's been so helpful. You know, he doesn't know all what's going on in my heart. I'll attend. I'll go and just be supportive. Well, who was the first minister that I heard preach? Who was the visiting minister that day? Was the Reverend David Mook. From Arizona. I can't remember what he preached. I can't remember what he said. I just remember that I wanted to get out. I didn't want to sit in the meeting anymore. I was getting antsy. I was fidgety. I just want out of here. But David Mook was the first Free Presbyterian minister. He was the first minister I heard preach. And that's why I'm in Arizona today, because of my affinity for him and just appreciation. Well, after I got saved, I started attending the church that Tom was pioneering. I was going week after week. I was participating. I was getting excited. I was helping set up. I was helping take down. And truly, it was a blessing. And I just thank the Lord for the way in which he worked in my life and in my heart. Tom went to Australia. He then came back. Now I'm still in touch with him. And I by the grace of God, I'll never, you know, not talk with him. He's in Colorado. He works as a fire chaplain. He is actually in a church. He's no longer in the Free Presbyterian Church, but he is in a church, and he's preaching week in and week out. And oftentimes we're texting and just talking and sharing things one with the other. But that's where the Lord dealt with me, was all at my places of work. I remember, though, that after I got saved, and maybe this happened to you, maybe not, but I struggled. I didn't have the assurance of salvation. I really wrestled. I remember a week later, I said to Bruce, I said, hey, can we do this over again just to make sure that this really happened? He says, no, you're saved. If you called upon the Lord and you're trusting in him for your salvation, if, as we were singing, if you're obeying what he is commanding, you're saved. And, I said, okay. And though I didn't feel that assurance, yet I could see in my life there was a change taking place. I was getting rid of certain things. I stopped drinking. Not because someone told me, not because a denomination said this is our standard. I stopped drinking. I didn't want to, let my good be evil spoken of. I didn't want to give the appearance of evil. I read the passages of Scripture, and, I remember some people used to say, oh, you can drink, you just can't get drunk. Well, where's that line? And so I remember, I stopped going to the bars. But I do remember this. And I asked a dear brother in the Lord there in San Diego, another gentleman. I said, about this that I was wrestling with, what do I do? And he says, well, I could tell you what to do. Oh, I could easily tell you what to do, but I'm not. I want you to go and pray over the matter. I want you to ask the Lord, what would you have me to do, Lord? And he pointed me to the text of Scripture about working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Anyway, I did that. I was working it out and struggling and struggling, but I do remember I didn't have the assurance of salvation. And I remember one day I used to work in the day and then I'd work at night as a janitor. I was trying to save money to go to college. And I'm working and working and working. And I remember I was cleaning bathrooms at a little child time daycare in La Jolla. And I remember I was cleaning the toilets, and I'm not trying to be gross, but I was cleaning and I was really just struggling with the assurance of my salvation. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, Galatians chapter 2 and the verse 20 was brought to my mind. Please turn there if you have your Bibles. And there, as I was thinking of that text, it dawned on me like the sun rising in the morning. It dawned on me, it's not what I have done that has saved me. It's not what I'm doing that saves me. It's what Christ alone has done. It's what he has done on my behalf. It's what he has done before the Father. You read there Paul's words, and I'm going to read in the verse 18. And again, I want you to pick up on something here. All the personal pronouns. There are a number of them. And Paul, we know, he's quite the preacher, quite the pastor. And he says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Now, here's the verse I want you to see. He says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It was with that verse the Lord gave me peace. It's not what you've done, Craig. It's not anything that you bring. You know, we know the hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And for the first time, it was, if I could say it like this, it was almost like getting saved all over again. The Lord gave me that peace, that assurance. It's what I've done for you, Craig. I earned for you a perfect righteousness. I bore your sin upon the tree. In all things that I have done, I have pleased your heavenly Father. Trust in me. Trust in the work that I have accomplished for you. And it was there I was relieved. And I understood from that time forward the doctrine of justification. And, you know, I was just bouncing around after that. And it was wonderful. And after that, you know, we live our Christian life, and the Lord in his mercy, he kept me from things initially, but then there were things, you know, as the plant starts to grow, you know, it starts getting taller. Well, now it's starting to feel the winds of adversity, is it not? When it's just a little plant, it's somewhat protected, but once it begins to grow, oh, now it can feel the elements and all the dangers. And sure enough, I started feeling the adversity. And I remember struggling and you know, having to just deal with things and work things out. But the Lord, in all of his goodness, showed me grace. Now, this is a great verse. It's my life's verse, and I trust that you will underline it. I trust that you'll take it to heart, that you'll take it to mind. It's a powerful verse. Talks about our mystical union. It talks about, you know, our being in Christ and him with us. By the way, this was a verse that Jonathan Goforth, you remember he was a missionary in the 20th century. He was a Canadian Presbyterian, or involved in the Canadian Presbyterian mission. And it was involved to China, and it established revivalism and as a major element in the Protestant China missions. This verse was very instrumental in his life. I leave this verse with you, and I would love to preach on this text, but for sake of time, I can't. But I do want to echo the words of John Newton. Now, we sang his hymn, Amazing Grace. John Newton was a terrible, terrible man. He would tell you that if he were here today. He was vile, he was wicked, he was sinful. His life was immoral, and he was just full of just anything and everything that was anti-Christ. He was involved in slave trading, and he was the worst of the worst. The Lord saved John Newton, and he, by the grace of God, was able to give us these words, Amazing Grace. But John Newton, and I like to echo his words, and he said this. He says, I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But I thank God I'm not what I once was. Tonight, I am discouraged at times. I wish I were a better Christian. I wish I knew the Bible better. I wish I were a better Christian. But that is the grace of God as well. And he's teaching me to keep relying upon him, to trust in him. As we were pointing out this morning, to understand that work of sanctification, God in all of his goodness and all of his mercy, he is making me more and more and more into the image of his dear son. I don't like the process at times. Sometimes I rebel against it, but I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for the Lord's goodness in my life. I have, as I said, a twin sister, and she's not saved. She has seen my life over the years, and she knows that I'm a Christian. She'll even say amen after we pray at a meal, but she knows nothing of the Lord. I pray for her, I pray for her, and it seems like, Lord, are you not going to save her? In his time. I remember, as I shared with you about my father, after I got saved, he gave me a Strong's Concordance. He was my biggest supporter, but he used to tell me, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. With God, all things are possible. The king's heart is in, or the king's heart is in the Lord's hand, and he can turn it whithersoever he will. He can make his people willing in the day of his power. And I remember my dad calling upon the Lord when I was there. My dad died of cancer. But shortly before he died, he called upon the Lord and he prayed. I remember preaching at his service and giving everybody his testimony. The Lord can save those that we think are impossible to save. He saved me. I don't understand why. I don't understand, why did the Lord take me of all people and save me by his grace? But he has saved me, he has taken me, he's using me. I pray that other people are able to see the light of Christ shine through me. I just trust that, I'll be able to, lead others to Christ. I have had the privilege, and it is a joy, but I want to see more saved. I want to see people come and trust in the Savior and to experience the reality that truly what is being taught from the Word of God is real. And as we sang, how do you know he lives? He lives within my heart. One of the best evangelistic tools that we have as believers in Christ is our testimony. You may be at a loss for words. You may not know how to marshal an argument per se about the gospel. You may stutter and stammer. You may be afraid. But, nobody can argue against the subjective reality of what Christ has done in you. No one can argue the fact that yes, I got saved and let me tell you about it. Oh, they may deny it, but they can't argue against the fact that you are a child of God. Use your testimony. It's a great tool. You can tell others about the Lord. Remember the psalm as I quoted at the very beginning. Come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I do trust that tonight the Lord will bless this testimony. I trust the Lord will use it for his own name's sake. Again, I'm thankful for it, and I pray that I'll never spoil it. One of the things that I often pray with my children, and I even pray for the young people in our church, and I pray that the Lord will preserve them, that the Lord will not let them bring shame in their life, that the Lord will not let their good testimony be, as it were, run through the mud and mocked at. You know, we have a testimony. Guard it. Guard it with all your life. Guard it with all your heart. It's a testimony of God's saving grace. I trust the Lord to write this word, this testimony, upon your hearts for his name's sake. I can't leave here without even exhorting, and there's the possibility, I don't know all the hearts here today, but maybe there's someone in this gathering who has been wrestling, who's struggling, who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as I quoted from Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 2, let me remind you that there's really only one time to be saved, and it's now. We know not what a day will bring forth. We don't know what's going to happen to us as we leave this gathering. The Lord can usher us into his presence at a moment's notice. Oh, we think that, you know, I'll be all right. We just don't know. We don't know. And I trust that if there is one here tonight, young or old, I trust that you will come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you'll accept him for your salvation and Savior. That you'll leave here rejoicing that I got right with the Lord, that I've made peace with God. You know, we can have peace tonight. Truly, we can have peace. Oh, we may go through things, but we can truly have peace and hope for what is to come. Heaven is our home. We're just passing through. You know, as I said, and I guess I have to end on this note here, you know, Psalm 147, and I again, hopefully you won't forget that psalm. Who can stand in his cold? Oh, it's been cold this past week. Really cold. Our lungs got cold. Our eyelashes froze. It was cold. You know, we got frostbite this week. But oh, when you think of that text, think of this fact. Who can stand before the wrath of God? Who will be able to stand in that great judgment day? When he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Oh, in that day, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's coming a day, if we do not put our trust in Christ, there's coming a day when we will pay for all of our sin for all eternity to come. I must say, when I thought of that, it scared the hell out of me. And I trust tonight that you will not leave here thinking that, oh, everything will be well. My life will be okay. I'll just go about my business and wake up tomorrow. No, tonight is the night to trust and to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the grace of God. Lord, we need the power of God now. We need truly the move of the Holy Ghost. Oh, Heavenly Father, we can say words and we can quote scripture. We can share a testimony. We can sing to the praise of God alone. And if not, if the Spirit of God does not come and arrest the heart and move in the heart and regenerate the heart and renew the heart, oh Lord, sinners will remain dead in their trespasses and in their sins. Lord, I pray tonight if there is one in our gathering who is a stranger to grace and to God, in whatever condition they're in, I pray that they'll come to know the Lord. We pray that you will then transform after the trust. Lord, we pray that you will bless, that you will truly give what is needed. Again, Lord, we thank you for these past two Lord's days. We thank you for the opportunity of being here among God's people. Again, Lord, I do ask that you'll bless this flock. I pray, Lord, that the angel of the Lord will encamp around about them that fear thee. I pray, O God, that no evil would come nigh this dwelling. I ask, O Lord, that you'll preserve this work for Christ's sake, that you'll use this church to be a lighthouse to the community, that you'll use the people of God to be soldiers of the cross, that you'll bless their witness, that you'll bless them mightily, that, O Lord, in months ahead, down the road, we'll be able to read the prayer bulletin and hear of the wonderful things God is doing in this place. O Lord, we ask that you will revive this work. Again, use thy servant that will come. Pour out thy spirit upon this place, we pray. Again, thank you so much for all of thy blood-bought people. Thank you for all who have ministered to my heart during this week. And again, Lord, we ask now that you'll part us with thy fear and in thy blessing. We pray all this for Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.